agenda. We're going to jump in. And I thought the best way to start was to ask, does anybody in here ever struggle making decisions? Anybody ever, like, man, that's tough. Now, like, there are some decisions that are a little bit easier, right? Like if I can make the decision to what I want, me, my desires, man, that's easy. Like, I know exactly what I want. That's easy. But when I start wrestling with decisions and trying to ask God, God, what do you want for my life? God, what is your will with this decision I have to make? Like, I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I find sometimes those decisions can be more challenging. You know, maybe it's like you got a job. You've got two options for a job. Both jobs are good. One pays a little more. One pays a little more. One feels a little bit more meaningful. And you're like, how do I decide? I think about young people and all the decisions that young people have on their plate. Like, my daughter is a senior this year. And so naturally, everybody asks, what are you going to do next year? What are your plans? And like, what a difficult decision for these young people to be in, of like, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to do this. Maybe I'm going to do that. Like I don't know. And sometimes you're just going through life and you look at these decisions and it feels like you're at this fork in a road and you're blindfolded. You're like, man, I don't know. Do I go this way? Do I go that way? And what if I go the wrong way? Will I miss the will of God for my life? And maybe this is just me. Again, it probably is just me. But do you ever wish you could just be like, God, give me a sign, right? Like, we were down in Tri-Cities, I don't know where we were. We were somewhere else, and we were in Boise last weekend, and there was one of those airplanes that was flying by that had a banner tied behind it. Do you ever wish you could be like, God, just send one of those airplanes and tell me what to do? Anybody else ever feel like that? I mean, like, we know that God is the God of big things. God parted the Red Sea. God caused the sun literally to stand still. And I'm like, God, I got decisions in front of me. Would you give me a sign? Would you send fireworks in the sky? God, would you allow an eagle to come land on my shoulder so I know what it is you want me to do? It can't just be me, right? It can't just be like, God, give me a sign. Here's the thing. We can spend and get so focused looking for this big, spectacular sign that we actually get a little bit, we're left disappointed when God doesn't show up in the way that we think he should. When God doesn't give us that big, miraculous sign. And we can also be a little just disappointed with God, wondering, God, God, aren't you going to lead me? God, don't you care about my life and what I've got going on? I'm trying to follow you, God, and why won't you show up and give me a sign? Well, today we're going to talk about this idea of providence. And God's providence is one of the most significant things that we can understand about how God works. Because, yes, we do believe that God is the God of the miraculous. He absolutely is. But providence says that God isn't just the God of miraculous, of the big things. Providence says God is a God of the little things that happen in our life. In fact, Pastor John Piper, he wrote a book on providence. And he defined God's providence for us. And I thought this was beneficial for us to see. His definition of providence is that God is going to supply what is needed. That He will give sustenance and support. And I love this. This is the last way he phrased it, and I think it was beautiful. He connected God's providence to God's using this phrase, I'll see to it. I'll see to it. I got it. Which means that God is purposely providing and sustaining and governing the aspects of our life. He's governing our world, seeing to it that it happens, that we can find his will and know his way. And I think this is so significant for us to understand, because as we're walking through life and we're like, God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to see what it is you have for me. That God often operates and works through the little small details of our life. And that's where we see God's providence at work, leading us and seeing to it in our lives. And it's beautiful because I think about standing at that fork in the road and you're like, God, I don't know if I should go left or right. But if we understand that God's providence is kind of like the GPS, on your car, you're driving wherever you're going and you take a wrong turn, what does the GPS say?
Rerouting.
And if we understand like God is sovereign and in control and his providence works in the little things, which means like if I go right, God can certainly cause some circumstances to turn me left. And this is where we understand the providence of God leading us to fulfill his will and his promises in our life. So welcome to Restoration Church. Man, I am glad you are here. This is a place where we don't have it all figured out, but I'm glad that we get to know the one who does. And so I want to invite you to be a part of this story with us, and let's seek him together. We've been in this series on the life of Abraham for a couple months now, and we're almost done. I think there's this week and one more week left. And today, Genesis chapter 24. Now, you may not know this, but I just decided this week I'm a union preacher, which means I get paid by verse. So we're going through all 67 verses today, baby. Woohoo! All right, we'll be ready for the Seahawks game next week. It'll be great. Yeah. Actually, I love this chapter of Genesis 24 because we see how providence, God seeing to it, we see how it works out in the details of the life of Abraham and his son Isaac, and how we get to respond with trust and prayer and obedience. And I hope that this is helpful to you as you wrestle with trying to follow God's will for your own life. So we're going to look at God's providence. We're going to see five things. Number one, the first thing we see is God's providence is rooted in our trust in his promises and his word. Here's how it starts out. Verse one, Abraham was old and advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed him in all things. And so he said to his servant, the oldest in his household, who was in charge of all that he had, he said, put your hand underneath my thigh. And I thought that's a weird statement. Let me just say this. Nobody better put their hand underneath my thigh unless it's my wife, right? That's weird. This was a sign of making an oath, though. This was one of the ways that you make a promise to somebody else. And so he calls a servant. He says, put your hand in a weird spot. Make an oath to me. And this is the oath, verse 4. He says, I want you to go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son. Very specific promise. Servant, this is what I want you to do. Now, the servant is a smart guy. The servant's like, hold up, Abraham. Okay, you want me to go across the known world to a land that I don't know anybody, nobody knows me. You want me to find this woman and be like, hey, there's a guy that lives across the known world that you don't even know. And you want me to tell her to come and marry him without ever meeting him. Servant's like, what happens if she says a no? And so Abraham says in verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and spoke to me and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Here's what he says. He will send an angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And I love you see this faith of Abraham. This is what's going to happen. And again, like for us to understand, like we got to grasp the bigger picture of what Abraham is all about, right? Remember the story of Abraham, the overarching story. God came to Abraham and gave him these promises. He gave him the promise of a people. He said, you're going to become a great nation. He gave him the promise of a land. You're going to become a great nation. You're going to have this land. And the third promise is you're going to be a blessing. That through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed through the Savior that will come through your descendants. This is the big story of what Abraham is all about. Now, Abraham, he just buried his wife, Sarah. It said he's old. And he's looking around. He's like, hold up. My only son, Isaac, is like 40 years old, and he's single. Right? Now, if you're walking through this and thinking through this, you're like, how's this promise that my descendants are become a great nation? How's this promise going to happen if Isaac isn't married and doesn't have any babies? And so Abraham, even though we've seen him with an imperfect faith, he becomes our model of what it looks like for us to trust God, to trust his will, to trust his promises. And Abraham trusts God and believes this promise is true. So if this is true, then here's the next step. Abraham or Isaac, we need to find you a woman. We need to find you a wife. And so Abraham, by sending his descendant, this is an act of faith. This is an act of faith and belief. I believe in the promises of God. I believe in God's will. This is what he said. So this is what we need to do. And I think this is so important for us, because sometimes what we do is we're like, God, what do you want for me? God, what do you want for my life? God, I'm trying to follow you. I want to walk with you. Like, what is it you want for me? And the answer is, well, what does the word of God say? I mean, the scriptures are pretty clear. Like, there's these general messages about having a faith and hope in God and God alone. Scripture talks about how we're to love God and love others and have this outrageous love for people. Scripture talks about how we are to pursue progress towards godliness, that we become increasingly more like him. Scripture talks about how we belong literally to the people of God, that we become a family with other believers. Scripture talks about how we are to be a light to the world and how we're to love the word of God. See, we have this question like, God, what is it you have for me? And what's crazy is the general will of God is revealed through his scripture, and that often directs most of life's decisions. That this general will of God revealed in the scriptures will answer most of our questions about, God, what am I supposed to do and how am I supposed to do it? Abraham's looking, is like, man, I've got these promises from God. This is the word of God that he has given me. So I'm going to pursue those promises. I'm going to see these things to fruition. Makes a decision in faith and obedience and says, God, I'm going to walk with you. Now, two questions I think are valid for us to ask in those in this little first couple of verses. The first one is in verse 3. He says, don't let my son marry a Canaanite woman. Why does he say that? And then the second question is in verses 6 and 8. He tells the servant, I do not want my son Isaac to travel back to that homeland. And I think you have these two questions, like why is Abraham giving these instructions? Number one, don't let him marry a Canaanite woman. And number two, don't let him go back to the other land. The simple answer is, Abraham wants Isaac to remain faithful to God. And the Canaanites, they're not a godly people. They don't love God. They don't serve God. They don't walk in obedience with God. So he's like, I don't want you to marry one of those women that'll lead you away from the things of God. And secondly, this land is given to us by God. And if Isaac leaves the land, maybe he won't come back. And so he's saying Isaac's presence in the land is a declaration, a reminder, God has given us this land. So number one, God's providence is always going to be rooted in his promises and in the word of God. Number two, God's providence will meet us in prayer. I mean, here's what it says in verse 10. It says, a servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, and taking all sorts of choice gifts, he went to Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq, to the city of Nahor. Now, we read that in one verse, but this verse would have taken about a month, if not longer, for him to travel that whole distance on a 400-mile trek. And if, like, you put yourself in the story, and let's imagine you're the servant, right? Your master said, I want you to travel across the known world. I want you to go to this land you've never been to, right? And when you get there, you don't know anybody. And I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. The question is like, well, how do you do that? How am I supposed to go to this strange land, find some strange woman? I mean, like, is this where we do like a Miss Promised Land pageant, right? Do we do like a farmer's only profile and like, hey, let's see what we can do? Right? Well, there's this brilliant idea. Look at this, verse 11. It says, he goes down to the well in the evening when the women came to the water. This is brilliant. Like, this is a lesson for someone in here today. Like, you want to get married? Guess what? You go to where the women are, right? That's gold. That's gold, right? That's good preaching. Verse 12, he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. What is he doing? He gets into this land. It's like, God, what do I do? So he prays. He's praying. And specifically, look what he prays. Verse 14, he says, let the young woman whom I say, please come down, that please let down your jar that I may drink. And the one who replies, drink, and I will water your camels also. Let her be the one that is appointed for Isaac. You see, the servant comes into this foreign land. He's like, what am I going to do? And he prays, God, would you allow this to be successful? And then he prays this very specific prayer. It's not this generic prayer. It's not like, oh, God, just bless me. Oh, God, just open the right doors. He prays specifically, God, give me success. And he even lays out the criteria that he's looking for in the woman. God, find a woman who will give me water and will water my camels. Now, I'll be honest, as I studied this passage this week, this was a part of this chapter I struggled with the most. Because I'm kind of like, he's putting a fleece out. God, this is what it needs to be. God, do this. God, do that. And I don't know if I just didn't sit right with me. But here's what I want us to see. Look exactly what he's praying for. Again, like if you're looking for a bride, right? Like, what are you looking for? Like, God, give me a hottie, right? God, give me a woman with some money. Yeah. Give me a woman who's got, you know, fame and that would help me somehow. But that's not what he asks for. He says, God, give me a woman who will give me water and will water my camels. He's saying, God, give me a woman who's marked by kindness and generosity and sacrifice. And see, this is significant for us. Like I don't think God is afraid of us being specific with our prayers. But the question is, do these prayers align with the character of God? This servant's not like, hey, help us make us great. He's like, no, God, I want this woman to be reflecting your character. And what's amazing about this, am I getting ahead of myself? I think I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm so excited. This is so fun. All right, two things about that. First thing about prayer, a couple things about prayer. Praying is a sign of faith and trust in God. That when we pray, it is saying, God, I trust you. I believe in you. I believe that you will hear. And I will say, this is just, maybe it's just me, but this is so convicting. And let me just say this for all of us in this room. Like, our lack of prayer often is a sign that we are believing in ourselves and we actually don't trust that God is capable. We don't pray because we think we're good enough or we don't think God is capable. And here's this servant looking. He's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I know who does. I'm going to pray and ask for God's blessing because I believe God is capable. That might be just a word for someone in this room today. And second thing about prayer here is prayer is actually inviting God's providence into the process. And this servant is saying, God, show me your wisdom. Help me see and trust that you are working in these small, everyday things. So that your will is accomplished, so that I walk in your steps. And I'll tell you what, there may be no more powerful prayer for us to pray than this, asking for God's providence, that God would see to it in our lives, trusting that he is orchestrating things on our path so we can walk in his will. All right, number one. I forgot what number one was. Number one was God's providence is rooted in our trust in his word and his promises. Number two, God's providence meets us in prayer. Number three, God's providence works through our circumstances. Now, I love this because remember, the servant is praying. And before he's done praying, verse 15, before the servant finished praying, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder. I mean, think about the timing of this. Like Isaac's not, or the servant's not even done praying. And Rebecca shows up. The answer was already set in motion before he was done praying. And this is so powerful. And so the servant is like, hey, can I have a drink of water? And Rebecca's like, sure, you can have some water. And she offers to water his camels as well. Exactly what he prayed for. Now, just so you know, like to understand the context, camels, they drink a lot of water. I mean, they drink a lot of water. After a long day of travel like this, a camel could drink somewhere between 25 and 30 gallons of water, right? And how many camels were there? 10. That means that Rebecca would have had to make like 100 trips to the well, 100 trips of water, bringing it all back. You kind of reveals the kind of woman she is, right? And she does all this for who? For a guy she just met. A guy she doesn't know who he is. There's no promise of payment. There's no nothing in return. This simply shows us the type of woman that she is. She is gracious. She is hospitable. She is hardworking. She's concerned for other people. And here's the thing that I just love about this story. There's no sun setting still moment, right? There's no airplane across the sky with a banner saying, this is the woman, this is her, this is her. No, this is simply God moving behind the scenes in ways that we don't always see. Arranging the details, aligning the circumstances, opening doors before we could even think of asking those doors to be opened. This is what God is doing to push them towards his will. And I don't know about you, but do you know how much grace there is in just believing that God works in the circumstances around us? Because if that's true, if God is literally working through the little everyday circumstances in our life, guess what? We don't have to control everything anymore. We don't have to try and force things to happen. We can simply trust that God is working things out in his timing, that he opens the right doors, that he shuts the right doors, he causes things to happen in an exact way that he sees to it that we are walking in his will. Number four, God's providence is confirmed through community. Because the story continues, the servant goes to Rebecca's house. He's going to spend the night. And as they get there, they're getting ready to have dinner. But the servant says, hold up. Before we eat, I need to make a speech. And he gives a long speech. I'm not going to repeat it for you because he basically repeats everything that has happened. He's like, oh, my servant Abraham, he sent me here, and I prayed, and then Rebecca showed up, and she watered my camels, and here we are today. It's just by chance that everything worked out the way I thought it was going to. It's just by happenstance. No, actually, he concludes his speech, verse 49. He says, now, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me so I can turn to the right hand or to the left hand. And here's the response, verse 50. Rebecca's family says, this thing has come from the Lord, and we cannot speak to you good or bad. Verse 51, take Rebecca as your wife for your servant and go. See, here's what I want you to see. Like when God is on the move, when God is leading, when God is orchestrating things, when God is seeing to it that his will is going to happen, do you know the people around you that cannot deny what God is doing? I mean, these people, this family, they're like, hey, you're telling us all these things that God has done. We can't deny that God is at work. We can't deny the way that God is shaping things into place. In fact, it goes even further. Rebecca confirms the same thing. Because once they agree, Rebecca's mom and her brother are like, hold up, you're going to take our sister across the world and she may never come back. Can we have 10 days with her? Can we have her for a couple weeks? We want to spend a little bit more time with her. And the servant's like, man, we got a long trip ahead of us. Like, I want to get on the road. Let's go. And so they say, we'll ask Rebecca. We'll let Rebecca make the decision. And Rebecca says, yes, I will go. Let's go. We're going to do this. We're doing this thing. Right? When we're looking for God's will and God begins to work the details of our life, his providence is not just confirmed by our own little quiet hearts, our own thoughts. Oftentimes, the will of God is confirmed through the community around us. The people that we love, people that love us, people that love God, they will look and say, man, let me hear what God is doing in your life and let me confirm what God is doing in your life. Let me confirm, man, this sure seems like what God would do in this situation. Which means for you and I, like, we need people in our life who love Jesus. Because guess what? If all the people in your life who love Jesus are telling you the same thing, chances are, like, oh, hey, this is the will of God. This is the doors that God is opening. Probably something we need to pay attention. Providence is not just a private thing. God's providence is a community thing where others will confirm it. Number five, We're doing good on time. We're doing really good on time. Number five, God's providence brings peace when we walk by faith. Because the closing of the story is a beautiful ending. This would be a story that would be in like one of those love movies that you watch. Oh, they're so wonderful. This would be a great finishing for it, right? Isaac, he's off in the field. He's praying. Probably praying, God, give me a woman, man. Help this to be fruitful. And he looks off in the distance, and he sees the camels returning. And he's like, oh, the camels are there, the camels. And he looks, he's like, oh, there's a servant. And he's looking a little closer. He's like, yeah, I think there's a woman on that camel. Woo-hoo! Right? And Rebecca, she's looking off in the field, and she's like, hey, servant, who's that guy out there? And the servant's like, well, that's my master. And she's like, I don't know. This would be a great story. So she puts a veil over her face. And it's a beautiful story. They meet. It's love at first sight. They get married. He brings her into Rebecca's, into his mother's, Sarah's tent. He loved her, was comforted after her death. And the story just brings this peace, this comfort, this fulfillment, this obvious evidence of God's hand at work. Isn't this what we want for our lives? We want to make decisions that lead us to peace. We want to make decisions that lead us to joy. We want to make decisions that lead us to the fulfillment of God's will, of God's promises in our life. And this is what happens when we walk by faith. When we're willing to seek God, willing to say, hey, God, I want to follow your path, not my own. He leads us to exactly what we're experiencing here. Peace and comfort and joy and fulfillment. But when we walk by faith, trusting his will, that's where he leads us. And there's so much wisdom for us to process through that. Here's our summary for this passage. All 67 verses are teaching us this, that God's providence guides those who walk in his will with faith, prayer, and obedience. I think the story is so clear that God's providence, God's seeing to it, God's working things out in our lives, guides us to his will when we're walking by faith, with prayer, and with obedience. You know what I actually love about this chapter is I was thinking about, like, how do we apply this message? And I'm actually like, no, this chapter just gave us a framework for us to discern, like, how do we walk in God's will? Like, we ask that question, God, I want to walk in your will. God, how do I make decisions in my life? Listen, this chapter gives us a simple four-step framework. Here's how you do it, right? Number one, you start with the word of God. Before you ask God, what should I do? You should ask, what has God already told me? Because this is where we find the clearest picture of God's will. Again, God is already spoken to us. And most of these decisions can be made by simply saying, God, what do you want from me? He says this, put your faith and hope in the Lord above everything else. Okay. He says to love God and love others with an outrageous love. He says to pursue godliness. He says to belong to the people of God. He says to love the word of God, to be a light in the world. As we start trying to make decisions in life, God, what do you have for me? Like we start with those basic things. And if the decision you're making is contrary to that, that's pretty clear. I shouldn't pursue that. This is the direction for me to obey what God has already said. If we're going to walk in God's will, the first thing we do is we start with the word of God. Second thing we do, we seek God through prayer. Like the servant. We don't trust ourselves, but we trust God enough to invite him into our process, to ask for wisdom, to ask for clarity, to ask for God to shape our desires so that we walk in the steps he wants us to walk in. Number three, we watch for his hand in our circumstances. Again, because so often the providence of God and him leading us, it doesn't look like one of those airplanes in the sky telling us, do this, do this, do this. It looks pretty ordinary. That the right person shows up at the right time. That God opens the right door or closes the door. That God confirms his timing fell into place or confirms his timing fell out of place. We have to pay attention to where God is already working in us and around us. Because I tell you, like, it's so significant for us to keep our eyes open for where God is working. Because I don't know, again, I can't say this about you, but I know for me, like, I'm walking and I'm like, all right, God, this is what I've got, these decisions. And I'm like, this one looks really good. And God shuts the door. And I'm like, God, I'm not sure this door is really shut. Let me push a little harder. Let me find a way around the door. God's like, no, I shut the door, you dummy. Just listen to me and trust me. That's just for me. Okay. Number four. Walking God's will, we need to lean into God's people. It is foolish for us to make decisions in isolation. We all need godly people around us. And let me just say this, this is why the church is significant. That here at Restoration, we're a people that actually belong together. That we come from different backgrounds, we come from different stories, we have different experiences, we have different preferences, but in Jesus, we become one family that lives life together in humility and love. And guess what we get to do? We get to encourage one another, support one another, speak life into one another. Again, the will of God is not this private thing. It's a communal thing. We live it together. And this is what the promise is. The promise is that if we walk by faith, if we allow God's providence to lead us, that God will lead us to peace. He won't lead us to regret. He won't lead us to endlessly second guess our decisions. He won't lead us to stress over the control that we're trying to hold on to everything. He won't lead us to fear of what happens if I get it wrong. But that when we walk by faith, trusting his providence, he leads us to peace. And I don't know where everybody is in this room. Maybe you're wrestling with a decision, standing at that fork in the road, trying to figure out which direction do I go. The good news is that God will meet you in that. And his providence is bigger than your what ifs. He is seeing to it in your life, orchestrating those details, guiding your steps for you to walk in his will. And let me just close with this. Maybe the clearest picture of God's providence isn't actually found in Genesis 24 at a well in Mesopotamia. It's found in a cross outside of Jerusalem. Because from the very beginning of the story of Abraham, God was weaving details into Abraham's story that were going to be fulfilled in Jesus. And it's on the cross that we see the greatest collision of human decision and divine providence. Right on the cross, those wicked men choose to crucify Jesus. But Acts chapter 2 says this happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That what looked like a tragedy was actually the providence of God seeing to it that our salvation would be accomplished. So as you and I, as we wrestle with decisions, wondering, God, am I going to mess up your will? Am I going to walk away from you? We can remember that God orchestrated every detail to bring his son to the world, to cause his son to die for our sins, to rise again. And the same God holds your life in his providence. So we don't have to look for fireworks in the sky and for the sun to stand still. We can simply trust the God whose quiet providence is already guiding your steps, leading you to peace that only he can give. Let's pray.